can chew her father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. Here's a voice so still and low that says I've moved like that before. I'll do this little thing and I'll give you so much more. And he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea. Has he ever spoke to your wind?
Like to come tonight. I've got just a few announcements to make. This is a reminder to sign up in the library if you're planning on coming to the wedding reception of Caitlin and Seth on May 18th. This weekend will be the last opportunity to sign up, so do that tonight or this weekend. There'll be a trustees meeting in the men's nursery following tonight's service. And then finally, Sister Sarah Carroll shared that her niece Becca will be returning home to Arkansas this weekend. She's thoroughly enjoyed attending our church for the past 8 weeks, and she hopes to visit again sometime soon. She's kind of felt like a regular member now. It's going to be giving somebody up here. Thanks to everyone for making her feel at home. And we hope you've enjoyed your time here. You'll be missed. And then after we sing this song, if you'll come give us a song tonight, and then Brother Caleb Adkins has a song for us tonight. But let's sing this, Saved by Grace, in G again. We're going to get Colin. I'm going to see if Colin will help me sing this tonight. Well, I was alone in the darkness, and I could not find my way. But Jesus shined a light on me, and He turned on my night today.
Saved.
darkness, and I could not find my way. But Jesus shined a light on me, and now my nights are days. Saved by grace, I am saved by grace. My name is in the Lamb's book of life. Sins are washed.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Satan should buffet, no trial should come. Let this blessed assurance control. Oh, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross. my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times how he's carried me through. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life, it's my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Heart rejoices when I read his promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. And I know I'll see my Lord face to face. 'Cause my Lord, you prove your love for me. When I lack the understanding, you give more grace to me.
For that. How many can say amen to that? Amen. For yourself, to know that your Redeemer is faithful and true. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians tonight, chapter 5, if you would, verse 23. Let's see how faithful he was. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We'd like to continue our study looking at the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now remember, at this time, whenever the book of Ephesians is written, there was not, as you and I know today, a Baptist church, Church of Christ, Nazarene, Unitarian, Universalist, Catholic Church, church. So when they used the word church, they was not thinking in the same way that you and I would think today. Today we definitely want to be designated as bride. We don't like it if a preacher calls us church. I don't mind being called this church, because this is the elect, the called out. So whenever they was writing about the church, they didn't have to deal with what we have to deal with today. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ also loved the ecclesia, the church, and gave himself for it. Let's pray together. And we'd like to be remembered tonight before the Lord. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to be identified in this great redeemed body of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for opening our hearts, our understanding, removing from us the shackles of darkness, taking the scales, as it were, from our eyes, illuminating us and helping us to see. And this day of such darkness, when man is absolutely out of his mind, Lord, people don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know what's good or evil. Man is at the place to absolutely destroy himself. But we are so grateful for the light of the gospel of this day. We thank you, Lord. We have lived in Laodicea another week by the grace of God, and we have survived. And we're looking for miracles. We're bunches of them right here tonight. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray that you take your word and speak to us tonight. Anoint us by your presence, Lord. May we see, Father, a greater understanding of who you are and who we are together in unison of the word of God. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We know that Paul was given such a special understanding of the relation of the church and how that God had identified it in the full mystery of redemption. Unlike all the rest of the apostles that wrote in the New Testament, even of those that did not write very much, but those who had preached historical documents, and you're able to find some of the things that they said. Just by reading their writings, you see that Paul was given a very special understanding of the word. God does that himself, and no man cannot make that happen, but God does that. And Paul, in choosing the example that he chose, I believe, as you believe, by the Spirit of God, he chose the great union of a man and his wife to be able to reflect the perfect union of Christ and the church, because it is such a beautiful and a perfect type. Now, he could have chose a father and his daughter. He could have chose a father and his son. He could have chose a man and his friend. And he could have chose different human relationships to identify Christ in the church. But instead, he chose the most perfect that he knew was given and identified in the Old Testament. And that was between a man and his wife. And we know that God, of course, reflected that in the Garden of Eden. Whenever God created man and woman, placed them there, and it was a perfect reflection of his own identity with his own attributes and thoughts. Now, God had never expressed a bride in tangible human form yet from the Garden of Eden, but the mystery was unfolding as it did through his first son and daughter. So here Paul picks it up again, and he wants the church to be able to see what a great love that God had for them and how that that love had developed and further unveiled itself in the New Testament versus the Old. Now, the Old Testament, they could see that God loved them and that God had an identification with them. They could see that God wanted to attest the tabernacle of witness, the testimony of the law, that God wanted something to be identified between Him and Israel. But yet, the law could never be able to produce what grace could produce. Because the law put them in jail, but grace got them out. So here Paul is able to bring them to a higher level with a greater understanding. Now, let's notice this in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we know, of course, when you're running a parallel like this, it's comparing an ant to a man. It's like comparing something that is so far apart, but yet God uses parallels and allegories. You know that Paul was famous for using allegories. He used one in Galatians 4 whenever he compared, of course, Hagar and Mount Sinai. And we know that allegories are a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So God would compare something that would be as high as the heavens is above the earth, yet it would have a very similar meaning, a symbolism by which man would be able to understand. So here Paul uses something that is so far apart and something that is so far above one story above the other, but yet he felt like the church, not only them, but the countless ages that would come thereafter, would be able to identify with the story that he's going to unveil. Now, the distance between these two stories is as far as heavens is above the earth. Notice now he says, he is the Savior of the body. Now, he compares a man, a true man that's in love with his wife, a true man that knows the value of a godly wife, and he compares that to Christ loving the church. But he runs a parallel between subjection and headship and responsibility and authority. Now, the verse contrasts between verse 23 and verse 24. Now, many men on the message, of course, are very, very familiar with this verse of Scripture. They're very familiar with the quotes that lead them to the almighty man in the home, and the man is the boss, and the man is this, and the man is that. And most men that I've found who have that attitude do not have a clue what it's even all about. That's right. Now, if a true man really understands headship, he understands that it does not make him some type of dominating man that he's going around kicking his wife, hitting his wife, abusing his wife, but he realizes that it puts him in a greater place of responsibility. That's right. Because the Bible, in the way that he relates it, notice again in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, first he brings the order of subjection, how that the church is supposed to be subject to Christ, and the woman is to their husband as the church is to Christ. And then he goes into verse 5 and expounds the parallel of how this headship will work. And he said, then husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this is the greatest epitome of love that the world has ever known. There has never been a love that is any greater than this. You see, this love is the type of love that the mighty Elohim is expressing for the attributes which he cannot live without. Now, John 3:16 is wonderful. God loving the foolish virgin is wonderful. God moving into the book of life and allowing people to be saved, which are not even really his attributes. That's wonderful. But it cannot compare to the same kind of love that God has for his own body. That's right. God, now listen, don't misunderstand me. God absolutely could live without those people in the book of life. God could live without the foolish virgin. God could live without Pharaoh. God could live without many, many people who have been upon the earth. But he cannot live without the elect. That's right. Now, think of it. The grace of God will allow many of these people to be saved, but they were never in that realm of the eternal thinking of God from the very beginning. In the realm of Him condensing from the great eternal into the sphere by which in the beginning was the Word. And then from the eternal comes out the Logos. Out with the Logos comes the attributes that was in Him in the beginning. Of course, that's when time began. But before time began, it was the eternal. But you know what? The foolish virgins was not there in Him. Neither was those which are in the book of life. They were not there in Him then. So the greatest reflection of that love is those for whom He had fully identified Himself and so wrapped them up within Himself that He considers Himself without purpose of being unless they actually live. The children of Israel gave Him purpose and reason for being. He busied Himself for them in the Old Testament. How much more has He done in the New Testament by the giving of His own token life? Amen. Now, as I said, this was the strongest love that the world has ever known. Now, this is where that Paul brings the parallel to a man that really understands what headship is all about. Really loving his wife as a godly wife and a great gift from God, but also with a great perspective of understanding and responsibility. That man loves her as Christ loved the church. And realizing that, well, if she don't do what I want her to do, I'll divorce and I'll get me another. I don't care. I'll get me a younger. She's getting fat and she's getting ugly. She's getting fat and sassy. I'll get rid of her, boy. I'll get me a brand new one and I'll get me a young one. I'll just, and they keep getting old, I'll just swap them off. Give them. That man don't need to be married in the first place. That's right. That's not a man that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, come on, saints, say amen. Because he does not understand what headship really truly is. Now, it follows then that a husband, now listen carefully so you don't misunderstand me. A husband cannot love his wife too much unless he puts her in front of God. There is no danger of a man loving his wife too much, being too kind. Oh my goodness, you men are quiet on me tonight. Oh my. But yet in the example of Christ loving the church, can Christ love you too much? Hello? Can He put a limitation on saying, I can love you only so far, and then I try to love you so far, I'm scared you're not going to love me back right. He knows when He loved me, I could never love Him as much as He loves me. You see, it is selfish love that keeps a record. I love you more than you love me. I do more for you than you do for me. I say I love you 32 times and you only say it 31. And 31 was with a grunt and a grumble, so I'm not sure that I even did it. You know, that is a very selfish love. It keeps a record of all that is done. According to 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record. Well, hallelujah. Oh, I'll tell you, this is made so real to me. I was actually studying on this whenever I was in the land of Israel. And I was looking around to see the land that God gave to these people. And realizing how that they in the Old Testament were the bride of God. And how that God had moved for them time and time and time again. And we stood upon a tell there. A tell is a place to where that a people, a civilization will build a city. Someone would come in and conquer that city. And instead of cleaning it all off, they'd just level it out with more dirt, sand, and rocks. And they'd build on top of it. Then they'd wipe them out. Somebody else would come in and build over it. Just build it higher and higher and higher and higher. And you realize each one of them would testify either of the grace or the judgment of God. And that's why they could dig down so far and they would be able to pull out things of the Bronze Age. Then they would dig down so far deeper, 20 feet deeper, and they would dig down to the maybe another age and another age and another age, right in the same place, because it would have been a strategic place. Every one of them told a story. And you realize the grace of God giving to each one of them and giving them mercy, and when they turned it down, God would send an army in them, they'd kill them, they'd take it over. And I thought, how many times did the children of Israel stand here in this place? And now they've driven everywhere all over the earth, and yet the grace of God still calling that 144,000 back. We're standing by the waiting wall the other day, a couple of brothers and I said, think of it. Moses and Elijah could be sent over against that wall right now praying. I believe we are that close, church. I believe Moses and Elijah are alive. Remember the prophet tells us, question answer 64, it'll probably be two men anointed with the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Moses. They're alive tonight. They're alive tonight. They're probably walking the streets of Jerusalem or Bethlehem or somewhere over there waiting for the hour. What for? For you and I to get ready to leave this world. Amen. They cannot step in their ministry till the bride is gone. That's right. Now, what's this then? If a man loves his wife the way that Christ loves the church. Now, that love, of course, is the model love by which God gave. So what does Paul go on to say? That he loved his church so much, his wife's church so much, that he gave himself for it. Now, here again is a model by which God projects that a true man will truly love his wife, in that he would be willing to die for her. He would be willing to give his life for her if need be. If someone was going to kill him or her one, a true man that really loved his wife would not push her out and say, take her. I've got a greater purpose to live. Go ahead, take her. Nope. If he loves her right, he would be willing to give it all. Oh, Brother Donnie, that's the way I feel about my wife. I'll tell you one thing I'd die for. You're lying unless you're willing to live for her. Now, don't tell me what you'd do if you're faced with the guns, because most of you know she'll never be able to face with that. But you're telling me what the way you would really do by the way you live and treat her every day. So you see, it's the same way with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus tells me and proves to me his love by the way he treats me every day of my life. He loves me when I don't deserve it. He's good to me when I'm not good back. Come on, church. He helps me when I'm down. He helps me. Oh, my goodness. I'm not worthy of 0.01% of the blessings that I get. But his love for me is so much greater than anything I could ever get back. He doesn't keep a record up in heaven in a tally book. I know there's a book there. But you know what the book is? The book is the few things that I do. There is no scripture. There is no quotes that I have ever found that when we get there that day, he will drag out his book and show us what all he done for us while we were in life. But he keeps a record, all right. It will be our little old measly record of life that we have lived on this earth, that he by his grace give us power to live, and he will give us a reward that day in heaven. That's a true man right there. Now, he gave himself in order to redeem this church. This, of course, is a model love by which every man should love his wife. You young sisters that aren't married, this is the kind of man you want. You don't want no selfish man that he's talking about marriage, and you listen to him and he'll tell you a lot about what he's expecting out of you and what you can expect out of him. I want a wife that'll do this, and I want a wife that'll do that, and I want a wife that'll do something else. Run, sis, run. If he's not telling you what he's going to do and what his plans are for you, and it's all about him, you better head out of here as fast as you can. Now, his willingness to suffer for his bride, give his life, of course, and all the atonement that he did, reflects to us what he did that one time. But if he stopped there, that would have been a tremendous price. You agree with me on that? But think of it. He's done so much more for us. Even after we got saved, he keeps us. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. Helps us in the time of trouble, when we don't know what to do, when we're up, when we're down, when we're in, when we're out, whatever more. He's constantly expressing his love, whatever we deserve it. There's times that we do pretty good with it, and yet there's times that we don't. Why? Because he took it upon himself that his wife would be happy in this life. You see how Paul parallels that a man who really loves his wife in the right way, he will love her with a very unselfish, undying love. He's here not only to have a friend and a companion, but he looks at her as being his responsibility in order to be able to produce as much happiness as he can. Well, even the men's quiet, the women's quiet, the kids are even quiet. I wish Leah and Maria was here, them little things about that hound. They stand there and praise the Lord and say amen. Oh my, they're gone too, and I ain't got no amens. Now, this is the type of a love that God has for His church. And this is the type of love that God wants sons of God to have for their wife. But Donnie, she ain't worth it. She ain't got, well, that's your fault for marrying her. You ought to pray more. Oh, Jesus. It is the duty of a man who is truly married and committed to God, also to this wife, to support her in sickness, in health, not only to work and make a living for her. Praise the Lord. I should have come over and recorded amens today. To provide for her needs, to keep her from danger, peril, difficulty. Praise the Lord. Not flirting with other women. You say you love your wife and got girlfriends on Facebook, you're a bald-faced liar and a hypocrite. You see, if a man has the spirit of self-denial, then what will he think about? Oh, you make it sound like that a man's supposed to eat, drink, wife, wife, wife. What do you think he eats, drinks, breathes, talks about? Amen. Brother Donnie, why are you always preaching on the men? You get some of these sorry-hided men around the message straightened out, the wives will get straightened out. The reason all the women's out of their place because the men ain't in theirs. Well, praise the Lord. Now, the church then is a mirror reflection of that very same thing. So you look at the church world. Tell them they're not supposed to dress indecent. They're supposed to dress modest. They'll let you know that ain't none of your business. What preacher in the right mind tells women how to dress? The only preachers that's in their right mind tell women how to dress. All the rest of them's crazy. Hey, well, it ain't none of your business. It is my business. I'm a shepherd. That's exactly right. And to love a woman the way that God loves the church, my, it's absolutely phenomenal to see how that God can equip a man to be able to do thus. You do believe this is absolutely a command of God. Now, this is not an option like Power Windows. So we find then that the authority of the man over the woman is not because of his gender. The authority of the man over the woman is not the very next verse, a verse after Paul deals with this and says simply because he's a man and because he can father children. It's based on one thing. His love for her. Now, Paul actually offsets the bitterness of women being subject to their husbands because he knew some would struggle with it, if not all. Oh, God, I'm going back here. So what does he offset telling the women to be subject to their husbands with? The man's love being so strong, so supportive, so much like Christ, it offsets the bitterness of her subjection. You see, this is why sometimes many women struggle with being subject to their husbands. Because they got a demanding husband that demands they do this, and demands they do that, and demands they do something else, but he don't love her right. And she struggles, and then it's just a circle that never ends. She'll rebel against him, and he'll throw it back in her face, and then he'll throw it back in her face, and she'll throw it back in their face, and a skillet every now and then, pancakes in it. And then they just keep going, you know, because the authority. You don't obey me, woman! Could it be it's because you don't love her right? why, when you look at the parallel of this, God could love the church because he's God. I'm God. I want to love the church. Nobody's going to stop me from doing it. Well, I'd serve him, but I'd be scared to death of him. I know what that is. That's the way I used to serve him in Pentecost. That's one thing that I heard when I heard the prophet on these tapes. It freed me from that bondage, Brother Larry. So how does he base his life? The book of redemption, the mystery of redemption, what's it based on? He gave himself for us. So then his authority is not because he's the almighty Elohim. Oh, he could base it on that. But he chooses to base it on love. Praise God. Now, the woman that finds it hard to subject herself, look at the parallel of the church. For those of us who would struggle with certain things in the Word, and all the Word says we shouldn't do this or that or the other, whatever it is that you struggle with in your life. And many times you think, boy, when I go to church, I'll tell you what, God's going to wear me out. I deserve a whipping. He ought to just bend me over his knee. And a lot of times, what do you find? He gives you grace and mercy, and you're sitting there struggling within yourself, thinking, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy. God, I want you to smack me down the aisle and hit me about 3 or 4 times. You know why? You got spiritual, the beaten wife syndrome. That's what you think God could do. But instead, he loves you, and he wants you. What's the love for? The love is to help you to be subject to his word. So instead of just sweating himself out, I'm the almighty God, now you question me, you disobey my word, I'll do this and that and the other. No. But instead, he loves you to obedience. Oh, praise God. You see, friends, Jesus didn't just pity the church. He did not pity his elect. I feel so sorry for him. Oh, poor little things. Bless your little hearts. I feel so sorry for them. They're so pitiful. It wasn't pity. It was a reciprocating love that resounded from his being. Not a pity that, oh, this is the way. Of course, the gospel is preached. Oh, somebody feels sorry for God. God sent his poor little boy down here and he died. Don't y'all feel sorry for him? Oh, my goodness. Don't look at them scars. Look at all that blood. Oh, don't you feel sorry for him? That's the way they preach it. That's not my God. Neither did he look down here at his bride and say, poor little old wretched thing. There ain't nobody that can save him. Oh, my, maybe I'll go down. He knew who was his from the very beginning. He didn't look at you with pity. He looked at you with desire. There is a difference in pity and desire. So he looked at you with desire, with your good in mind. So tell me, what did the cross do for him? What did becoming a human being do for the Lord Jesus? What did it gain him? What good did it do him? Going to hell, bearing our sins, becoming sin. What good did it do him personally? It marred his name. It marred his body. Marred his reputation. So apparently he was doing it for somebody else. Praise God. Amen. Now, man, come on, crow now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Praise be to God. Oh, my, the spirit that Christ projected is the very thing, of course, that was able from the very heart of God to bring the church to such a place. Why would it be so? Your name are engraved on the palms of his hands. I'll tell you one thing. When me and Carol got married almost 45 years ago, we didn't get married with divorce in mind. I know our message is either up a divorce, it don't make it right. I don't care how many does it. I still say the same vow, so death us do part. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Divorce, if you entered into it, but divorce in mind, no doubt you'll need that option. So people coming to God, well, I'm going to try Jesus. Oh, you're going to try him like grapefruit juice or orange juice. And if you don't like grapefruit, you go to orange. If you don't like orange, you go to mango. Once you really approach the Lord Jesus, you realize you ain't going to try nothing else. Because he's the only one. It ain't like he's one among many. He is the only one. There is nothing else that can satisfy. There's nothing else that can be able to quench that thirst. But if you come to him, well, I'm going to try him and see if I like it. And I'll keep my music. I'll keep my worldly stuff. And if I don't like him, I'll go back to it. More than likely, you will. But if you really are called of God, oh man, well, I'm not sure I can be able to obey it. I'm not sure that I can do it. If you fall in love with him and him with you, submission and subjection is automatic. Why? He longed for a return of a loving, intimate relationship with you. He longed for a return. Praise God. And he didn't just want to save you and just at the end of the road do something for you then. But he actually wanted you to be happy going that way. To me, it's a shame that we let the devil rob us of our joy and our happiness and our peace. And the Lord Jesus has done so much along the way to make us happy. I realize we got a lot of things against us, friends. I don't know, we got circumstances, we got things in our home, family diseases, sickness, troubles, and so on and so on. But does all that override the bounty of our God? It should not. There's something wrong with our faith. The prophet tells us over and over again, we have untapped resources in Christ. We have reserves in the goodness of God we've never even broke into. You think you're going to run out of joy? You think our God's going to run out of healing for the rapture? I tell you, no. He ain't going to run out of joy. He ain't going to run out of peace. He ain't going to run out of satisfaction. Why don't some of us tap into it? Oh, my. The love of the Lord Jesus for his bride is so great. He counts himself incomplete without you. Praise God. You say that's a pretty heavy statement. It is. Lean not to your own understanding. So you see, if you were in the foreknowledge of God, then you're becoming a part of God. And the only way you can be a son of God or a daughter of God, you had to be a part of God. And God isn't complete without you. Now this is only attributes. He could be perfectly complete without foolish virgin. Somebody's pondering that, ain't you? You're recycling it again. You didn't get it the first time and you're recycling it again. They're not part of his eternal being. Amen. The sea is not part of his eternal being. Tongues that I saw, no more sea. Storms are not part of his eternal being. He will be complete without them. Well, glory to God. But he cannot be complete without the elect. No, sir. Oh my God, isn't complete without you. Has to be, that's right. Because there is only one. Only one resource of eternal life, and that is God. And him alone has eternal life. Now, and you were a part of him in so much that you're an attribute or in his thinking in the beginning. And that because he thought of you in the beginning, it gives, listen, I about had a spell this evening when I read this. It gives that little tug towards him. Oh, you've been thinking all this while that was your free moral agency. You've been thinking that's something you done. That little tug you felt was him. Oh, glory to God, that tug you felt was not you. It was him. Now listen, it gives you that little tug toward him. That's what has to be quickened. It's that little tug. Your old man can't be born again. Your old man can't be quickened. The tug is what's quickened. Some of them will never be quickened. They just don't have it. That's all. Oh, children, we ought to be so happy tonight. Notice what Paul now as he goes to Ephesians chapter 1. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You mean the church is the fullness of the Lord Jesus. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the true church dwells the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Not in you now, not in me, but in us. This is why we need one another. It's the devil that tries to pull you off away from church and pull you off away from one another. Come on. Because the devil knows no matter how strong you are as an individual, you're only a little portion of this thing. You're not the whole thing. That's right. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as the woman is the glory of the man, that glory is reflected by the way she dresses and also by her hair. That, of course, is the crowning agent of the ministry of the man himself. God made the man first, and of course, then made the woman. Eve staying in her place. Let me go ahead and say it this way. There was only one man that ever had a perfect wife. And there's only one woman that ever had a perfect husband. All the rest of us have flawed wives and flawed husbands. That's right. They were perfect. I don't know how long they lasted, but they was perfect initially. But all the rest of us are flawed. But the thing of it is, if we follow the leading of the Lord in the woman or the man that we married, then God will correlate our flaws to where that the man being flawed, the woman being flawed, they'll be able to work together under the harmony of holy wedlock in order to make both of you a better person than what you was before you got married. That's right. Now, you see, many want to marry a woman, and they want to be able to multiply select what they want out of her. Get rid of this, get rid of this, I want that, get rid of that, I wish this, I want that, I want that. Well, you know, you need to make a Frankenstein's what you need to do. Just make the kind of woman that you want. Or is it maybe that you need to be remade? Now, Paul, when he goes into the part about subjection of the woman then, paralleling it to the church, and then the headship of the man being reflected by divine love. Notice this in verse 26. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. Now, he bounces it back and forth from the woman, the man and the woman, to the Christ and the church, as Brother Ram does, marriage and divorce. There's one reason why people misunderstand marriage and divorce, because Brother Ram goes from man and the woman, to Christ, the church, man and the woman, to Christ, church, man and woman, Christ Church. So Paul does Ephesians 5 exactly the same way. So he moves from the man now and the woman down to verse 26, speaking of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now look at this word sanctify. It's hagizo, which means hallow, be holy, separate from profane things, and dedicate to God, to consecrate, to purify. So God wants his bride, his wife, the church, to be separate from the things of the world. Now, I wouldn't want my wife going around flirting with every man in this church. I wouldn't want her going around flirting with one. If I seen my wife having all kinds of pictures of herself with other men in this church posted on Facebook, if I had such, I wouldn't like it. I don't want her dressing in such a way that's going to get men's attention. What she is mine. It's not for sale, and it's not for anybody else to look at. Come on, don't get quiet now. Well, Christ feels the same way about his church. He redeemed her, he sanctified her, he washed her, and he does not want her looking like the world. That's right. And he sanctified her by the washing of the water of the Rhema in order that she might be constantly cleansed. Now, it's not by the washing of the water of the Logos, which the Logos is that which has been written maybe hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The washing of the water of the Word, remember when they'd take the sacrifice, when a woman would come in from having a boy child or a girl child, and she would have to have a certain offering, and from also with the leprosy, then when they would come in by leprosy, they would come in and offer a certain offering, and then they must also have running water. So, you know, of course, the temple being built in Jerusalem, they come from the Brook Kidron, and they would have running water. It could not be water that was stored up in a cistern to be able to use in the sacrifices. It had to be running water. So the running water was used in the cleansing of leprosy, which is sin, also cleansing of a woman who had a child, and it must be running fresh water. Now, it's not stored up something that was 75 years ago, 500 years ago, whatever more, but the washing of the water to cleanse the church is the oncoming revelation of the present day truth, and it is still running. It's not dammed up. So those folks in the message who try to dam it up here, there, you know what? They're totally breaking the tide going into a denomination because it is a denominational system that dams up the water of God. Well, hallelujah. So in order to be cleansed, in order to be sanctified, now we were sanctified, of course, when we come to him in the initiation of the bride marriage to him, Christ the Word. But the sanctification does not stop there. Living in a dirty, filthy world, we have to be washed over and over again. How many can say amen to that? Have y'all had to repent so far this week? This is Wednesday. Have you had to ask the Lord to forgive you for thinking this, saying that? Lord, please help me, God. What is it? Now, what are you doing? You're entering into the ritual bath or the sacrificial water of the washing of the Word of God. It keeps you clean, not only in order to be married to Christ the Word, as Esther was, but it is a continual washing. Amen. To consecrate or to purify. And this, of course, is an allusion, as it was Esther in the Old Testament, that a woman would come to be married to the king. They couldn't come straight from their father's house. A lot of them, of course, were very poor. They ate very poor food, coarse food. And this food would actually produce an odor. Their flesh would begin to take on the scent of the way, the type of food that they ate. Now, they were very poor, so they ate very crude types of things. And the king himself would eat light or delicate types of foods. So they wanted to cleanse the woman. Now, it didn't take that long to wash her body, but it took that long to detox, as we can say, in order to, for her to... Now, they changed her diet. They didn't just perfume the woman, but they started feeding her seven seals, seven thunders, opening of the Word. So as she started feeding on that Word and taking that Word into her body absorbing these nutrients, calcium and carbohydrates and all this, it actually produced a more fragrant smell out of the woman's body itself. I wish somebody would help me preach tonight. You know, because it changed her diet from the crude, coarse, Baptist stuff that she'd fed on for so many years. Then she started eating on eagle food, the Son of Man, the revealed Word. And what it done, it actually started bringing her flesh. So, amen. It started bringing her flesh subject to the new diet that she was eating. Amen. And you could tell that she was in the king's court because her flesh was being brought subject to the king's diet. Oh, hallelujah. And then they would soak her in myrrh, and they would soak her. Now, what's all that for? That's not for her spirit. That's not for her brain. That's not for her intellect. What's it to do? To change the fragrance of her body. To change the fragrance of her flesh from within and from without. Glory to God. But they started feeding her. It would do no good to constantly give her a bath in oil of myrrh and oil of frankincense and all them other oils if she's constantly eating old junk food that makes her smell like the world. What good does it do to go to church and be washed by the water of the Word when you're there on Sunday morning and still feeding on junk and feeding on the world? And come on, church, and that's your diet. You've got to have a cleansing from within and from without. Woo! Praise the Lord. So this washing consisted of expensive unguents, of perfumes and apothecaries, by which the woman's odor would begin to transform. She smelled like a poor girl when she came in. But before long, meal by meal, bath by bath, she started smelling like a queen. Aaron walked into the presence of Moses one day, just looked like any other ordinary man. But Moses gave him a bath. Now he's an old man, he's given himself a bath for a long time. But this time he needed a bath by a prophet. Glory! And when the prophet gave him that bath, God already had an ointment of an pounding together by the apothecary of that day, a special unguent of odors by which they would put together, which was totally forbidden by any other Israelite to wear. Nobody! I don't care if you was rich or poor, whoever you was, it was kept only for the high priest. When that man took off his mitre and his ephod and the Urim, Thummim and everything, you still knew who he was by the way he smelled. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll tell you, friend, this bride puts off a fragrance. Amen. It ain't just when she's in church. She don't smell like the lily of the valley and smell like a polecat on Monday morning. Come on, she don't smell like a fragrant rose in church on Sunday and then smell like a garbage heap on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But that walk, her everyday walk, is anointed with the unction of the Holy Ghost. This is the word we get unction from. An unction from the Holy Ghost. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. By the washing of the water, by the rhema. Living word. You see the difference between a selfish love and an unselfish love is seen in this allegory between Christ and the church, a man and a woman. In that a man who marries a woman for selfish reasons, only, or a woman marries a man for selfish reasons, not for what she can become, not that she can take that man and be a real wife and a real queen to him, but with the concept of what she basically can get out of it. Samson was the epitome of a very selfish man. He was a Jew, he was elect, but he was a selfish individual. What did he want? What he wanted. He did not want what was best for the church. He did not want what was best even for Delilah. Sorry, outfit. What did he want? What was best for Samson. He did not keep the secret of God. Why? Because he wanted what was best for Samson. The epitome of a selfish man. Oh my goodness. You see, an unselfish lover constrains himself to the submission of God first. You know, the order of real true headship is not the man being the dominant king in the home and him subject to nobody else. A man like that's a tyrant. You young girls looking for a husband, see how he relates to his pastor. That'll kind of tell you what your future home's going to be. If he's got the idea that he's a Hitler, that's probably what you're going to marry, Mr. Adolf himself. I don't need the pastor. Bless God, I do what I want. You better stay away from him, sis. You're fixing to marry a dictator. Amen, Brother Donnie. Preach, Brother Donnie. I'm with you, Brother Donnie. You see, an unselfish lover that loves his wife, he's not going to do things that's going to damage her. No more than Christ. Now, I know folks look at him, they get an attitude against the Lord Jesus. He took my makeup away. He took my this away. He took my cigarettes away. You got a problem with that? He took my alcohol away. Probably kept you from running off the road and killing somebody, plus killing yourself three or four times. You've got a problem with that? Anything he takes from you, it's for your good. But Satan will try to turn your attitude against him. It's the same way with women when they're struggling to try to come under the true headship of a true servant of God. If that man's projecting to you the right kind of love, sis, then find your place in the Word of God and God will help you. It will be for your good. It will be the kind of marriage that God wants on the earth, just like Christ and the church. Notice this in verse 27. That he might present it to himself. Oh my. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now the word glory is a strange word. It's the glory of God, the glory of angels, the glory of cherubims, the glory of Christ. And most of the time it is doxa is the word that it comes from. But here being glorious, it is in doxus. And it means gorgeously, honorable, held in good or great esteem, high repute, illustrious, splendid, free from sin. This ought to be the goal of every man that's married. To be able to present his wife, if she's the right type of woman, as Christ will present his church. Oh, Brother Donnie, that none of us perfect. I agree with that. Brother Chisholm thinks Brother Louie is, but he just don't know him like we do. He'll get over it. Is there any man in here that has a perfect wife? Oh, God, I shouldn't have said that. Now I've got you brothers in trouble. Any woman got a perfect husband? Of course not. But what do you want to present her as? You want to present her as Christ will present his bride. But Brother Donnie, she don't always do what I say. That sounds like us. So you honestly mean to tell me, you men expect this woman to obey you 100% and be absolutely perfect? And some of you are numbskulls. Some of you are stubborn as a goat. You're as hard-headed as the bulls of Bashan. And you expect your wife, and you pop your fingers, to be there worshiping like the King of Alabama, your Royal Highness. Some of you won't read your Bible. You get mad at me because I follow the leading of the Lord to preach on your high, and you get mad at me and pout and won't come back to church. And then you expect her, you just wiggle your nose. And she's supposed to come sailing on the carpets of Arab Arabia. Yes, your Royal Highness. Get me some tea. Yes, your Royal Highness. Bring me a moon pie too. Okay, your Royal Highness. I was just thinking, who'll give you the authority to think in this old woman? And we will debate and argue with Almighty God. Let me tell you, friends, while we're not in the rapture, things just like this way. Can you imagine? I guess every now and then when the devil reads this scripture, he just reads it for jokes and laughs. And he looks at us as mortals and he said, you gotta be kidding. Does Jesus actually think He's going to have a people like this that are splendid. Splendid, Daryl. You got to be kidding me. Splendid, Donnie. Splendid, Gene. People without fault. Glorious people. He will present to himself. You've got to be kidding. No, he is not kidding. And he will not produce this by beating us and whipping us and scaring us over hell. Oh, we'll get whipping. Sure we will. We'll get correction when we need it. But he'll love you into this. He'll love us but a skip into the body change. He'll love us into the rapture. A church full of glory, splendor, beauty, and honor. Praise God. Psalms 45:9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Psalms 45 answers to the Song of Solomon. David had no wife quite like Solomon did. But here it was in prophetic form. The queen stands in the gold of Ophir. Notice what he beckons her to do. Forget her father's house. Seemed like I remember reading that somewhere else in the book of Genesis when he called a man by the name of Abram. These are his kids. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Oh, I know you're left at. I know people think you're crazy. And they think you are nobody. But when they walk before the white throne, and them and their human bodies are able to look across that throne and recognize you, they will be hoping and praying to God you'll be able to speak on their behalf. Once they recognize you are the queen. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Notice the virgins. The virgins are coming because they're given to the bride. They do not enter on their merit. They do not enter because they deserve it. They are given to her. Blessed be the Lord. Glory to God. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought? I guarantee you with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought? They shall enter into the king's palace, not because of the king's daughter, not because of the king's bride, but because of companionship to his queen. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I don't want to stagger you, but when we get there to that city that day, they're coming to see the city. They're coming to see the king. But they're also coming to see you. There won't be any jealousy there. And the kings of the earth that live on the outside will pull off a leaf and hand to one another on their way out. And said, think of it, brother. At one time we fought and we killed one another. But now we're in peace. And they won't live in the city. They'll come up from New Moon to Sabbath and all of that. But they will come up to see the glory of the Queen. You see, it was the custom of many of these Middle Eastern kings. When they would show their gold and show their armory and show their different things. But one of their greatest treasures was always their wife. Remember when King Ahasuerus called for his wife? He wanted to show her beauty. He wanted to show her majesty. And she refused to come. Right? Brother, sister, when God calls for the bride. Amen. He's calling now. The glory is preceded by suffering. The glory is preceded by our identification and our reproach for the word. The reason you'll wear this type of glory is because you have suffered with him. If you suffer with him, you also shall reign with him. Suffer, sisters. Suffer, brothers. Let them laugh at you. Let them make fun of you. You will be crowned with the glory and the God of heavens. Oh, hallelujah. We'll share his glory and personification with you at that day. And the people will come in and bow before you as the Queen of Paradise. Let me close. Again, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Glory. That it should be holy and without blemish. It won't have a stain. It won't have a defect. There won't be an impurity. And there won't be no wrinkles. Shows she's an eternal young bride. In the rigor of use. Beauty of use forever and ever. Oh my, don't you want to take your wife by the hand, brothers, and walk down that place together in the bloom of eternal youth in the presence of the King when he will present us to himself. Praise be to God. Every son and daughter of God that'll stand there that day, none of us disformed, disfigured, no gray hairs, no bald spots. No aged ones among us. No one crippled in a wheelchair. Glory to God. Amen. He will present us to himself. Praise the Lord. Yes. Brother Branham, will I love my wife then? Yes. Not like now as a human. But it's something that's yours. You see, it's something that you stepped out of eternity together. In a body called time. And one day you'll step back into eternity together again. Hand in hand. Let's stand together. Notice this in verse 28. How that he caps this. So ought men to love their wives. As their own bodies. You realize how much of our squabbling and fussing and all these things would be stopped if every man would love his wife just according to verse 28. What causes our arguments? Difference of opinion. And we're so afraid we got to give up a little bit. You're going to give up one thing or another. You're going to give up the last round of words of where you can say you had the last argument or fuss, or you're going to exchange it for peace. I don't care how much you want to try to convince me tonight, you're not going to, that you can tell me you're where you need to be when you're fussing and fighting. The Holy Ghost does not dwell in arguments. Go ahead. I think you can. I think you can. I thought I could. So you trade off peace. You trade off, drive the Holy Ghost out on a limb somewhere while you're getting your last word in. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Don't you understand? He's preaching this from a divine perspective of the way Christ looks at the church. He's not overwhelmed by you as a Reagan or a Bab or a Horn. That's not why he says, turn your eyes away from me. He's overwhelmed by himself in you. He looks at you and loves you, and by so doing, he loves his own work in your life. A man who loves his wife and is good to his wife is good to himself. Praise the Lord. Men who put their wives to physical abuse, there's something mentally wrong with them. Men who put their wives to psychological abuse, arguing, fussing, I'm going to go ahead and say it, they're not in their right mind. If they were in their right mind, this is the way they would look at that wife. She don't deserve it, Brother Donnie. I understand where you're coming from. You don't either. How much grace do you think you deserve? Tell me. Speak up, tell me. How much grace, how much blessing, how much Holy Ghost, how much forgiveness do you think you deserve? None? Why is it then you go to him when you make mistakes and ask for it? And yet you don't think you deserve none. Now you ain't got one standard for you and one for your wife, do you? Praise God. The thought is that a man should have the same care for his wife as he does for his own body. I've fed this thing for almost 62 years now. I love it. Ain't nobody in the world I love any better. Now don't stand there and look at me like a bunch of cherubims. Be honest. Who do you take care of better than anybody else? Who'd you get ready for church? You or your wife? We'll be able to pick her out if you clothed her. We like what we drink, like to drink, what we like to eat. We like to eat when we like to eat. What? That's ourself. You can imagine then a man loving his wife as he loves himself. Please don't misunderstand me, friends. The Lord God loves you more than he loved himself. He's simply asking us men to love our wives as we love ourselves. But he said, don't worry. I'll go beyond what you can even do. I love you more than I loved myself. Because I gave myself for you. I can follow a man like that. What about it, brothers? Can we follow this example? Can we be this kind of man? Or we want to be men by mouth? I'll tell you, Brother Donnie, I can bench press. I don't care if you can lift 1,000 pounds in each arm. I don't care if you can bench press 789 pounds with your little toe. That don't make you a man. Right here is what makes you a man. This is a man after God's own heart. Well, I'm getting old enough to retire. I guess I can retire after this tonight if y'all want me to. Be dangerous ground to have an election tonight, wouldn't it? Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Oh, my. Lord Jesus, help us, Father. How can we fathom such love? It's love beyond our human understanding. It's love that is so great. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help each of us. Men, women, boys, girls. The married, the single, the divorced. All of us, Lord God. To have this kind of undying, unselfish love. Help us, men that are married, that have wives, to take these scriptures as a very great command directly from the Lord Jesus to us. Oh God, may we meditate on them and may we set them before us. Maybe there's men here tonight who can honestly say they can't do this, that they really don't love their wife as theirself. Maybe they say, I'm just struggling, Brother Donnie. I've got to be honest. Well, we know that you want us to be honest before you. It would be unjust of you, Lord, to make such a demand of us men unless you would empower us to fulfill it. But we know with the Holy Ghost in our souls and submission of our flesh, Lord God, we can become this, what you want us to be. Many of these married men will never be preachers. They'll never interpret tongues. Many of them probably have never even spoken in tongues. Here's what they can be. Why should they spend years of their life focusing on something they're not even called to be and ignoring something they're called to be every day of their life? Lord, this is not trivial. This is not small. This is a very great demand of us men, as it is of the sisters. Then, Lord, I pray you would help us as true men. We have several couples getting married in the next few months. 6 weddings maybe, something like that. I pray you'd help these young men standing present tonight, Lord, to realize what an awesome responsibility they're entering into. Help these young ladies, Lord. What a great, great union it is. So much that you typed you and your church like this. God, help us, I pray. Help us men to give all that we are. Put you first and foremost. Secondly, after that love, our wives. Oh, I know, Lord, many have it backwards. They love their children more than their wife. They die for their children. They put their children first. They do this and this and this for the children. And then when the children leave home, their marriage collapses. And they wonder why. But you had it right in the Garden of Eden. You didn't put Adam and a boy. You didn't put Adam and 3 sons, or how many ever sons or daughters. You put a man and his wife. And you gave them time together, which a married couple need to bond together, to form a true bond before children start coming, because once they do, it'll change. Then you gave children after the union. That's the perfect order. Then you expect us to keep it in that order. It's more difficult when children come along, the mother's attention, the father's attention, but you never intended for the marriage to erode because children come on the scene. Takes more work, more devotion to make it work. But it can work and work successfully. Help us, Lord Jesus. You know my prayer, Father. One day I'm going to stand before you as a preacher. I'm going to give an account, Father, for my ministry, having preached and every continent on the earth, having affected thousands times thousands of people, and I say that only by the grace of God. You have helped us to build churches all over the world. There's organs, sound systems, computers, stuff sitting in preacher study churches that you've helped us to do. But I don't want to just stand there that day and answer for my ministry. I'm going to answer for my role as being a husband. I don't want to stand there and you say, you've done well, you studied, you gave so much, you did so much around the world, but you was a sorry husband. Your wife suffered. You never was the right kind of husband because you're so busy about preaching, praying, traveling, going here and there. Lord, when I stand, I want to stand also as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. I want to do my best, Lord, in all these aspects of my life. Help me, Lord Jesus, I pray. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. How many of your brothers want to stand with me tonight and say, I want to be the best husband I can be? Amen. I guarantee some of these brothers here tonight, their wives have been taken from them. Oh, what they'd give for a year, 6 months, for 5 years. More was that woman. Oh, what they'd give to be able to go back and maybe undo this and redo that. You know, priorities as humans, we get them all goofed up. We think this is a priority and that's a priority. Really, what are the priorities of life? When that loved one is gone, was the priority you being able to out-talk them, out-smart them, out-fuss them? Now, what would you give when their body's laying in the grave? What would you give? What really had the value, fussing or life? Fussing or being able to speak to them, hold their hand, talk to them. Oh my. Praise God. How many of you wives, you'll raise your hand now. I want to be the right kind of wife. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be like the church. I want to be that type. Sisters, what about it? I'm not talking about you being a slave. I'm not talking about you being a doormat under any man's feet. No. But a queen. The New Testament elevates the women. Gives them a position. My, nothing like the Old Testament at all. A woman, something, a great gift from God. You believe that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. When I think of how you made us in your plan, after the type of a woman and a man, was your image in your mind, what you was going to express in time, eternity unveiled before our eyes, husband's love. Your wise as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject as the church is unto Christ. You will be presented on that day, humanity taken away. You will be the glory and the honor of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Unselfishly give yourself away. Wives, submit yourself as unto your head above, honor him as a son of God. Let your home be a little heaven on this earth. Welcome your King at the end of day. Oh my, this earth, you are reflecting what will be one day in the rapture not long away, when the glory of the bride will be seen in us. Oh, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, obey that man and treat him as only a daughter can. Be subject unto him and reverence him, the word says, and you will be one day forever young. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your men. Together you will walk down the streets of the promised land. The glory of the Father will be given upon you there. You have submitted to his word in time. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I've clothed you in the gold of Ophir, my daughter. In needlework of redemption, I made for you. With the threads of redemption, woven together with weaves of prophecy, you're being conformed to the image I see in you. One day you'll be changed, you'll bear the image I see already. Oh, your bodies will be made like unto mine. There forever we will be, as we stroll through eternity, and there the husbands will always love their wives, and there the husbands will always love their wives. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessed opportunity to be closed. Oh, Lamb of God, as we trod just last Wednesday, oh, my Father, as my eyes looked upon the old city of Jerusalem, built by the Turks 500 years ago, as we come from the south and went to the north, and those who know the geography of Israel knowing that it's, as far as the landmass, about the size of the state of New Jersey. And there's places in America that's much more beautiful. Places in Europe that's more beautiful. But yet according to your word in the book of Deuteronomy, you talked about that land to the children of Israel and you said it's a land that the Lord thy God loveth. And his eyes are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It's a land which drinketh in the rain. It is a land that you will not water with your foot, which is speaking of the irrigation of Egypt, that they by their feet would kick the water wheels and water the land. Oh, glory. And I saw, when I looked at the land and some of it so barren and so desolate, hardly nothing growing, it helped me to see how that God's vision is so different from ours. As you look at that land and you said it was beautiful and you said it was all these great adjectives, and yet even to this very day on some of it, nothing grows. But it shows your vision of that land. Glory to God of what it's going to be one day. And I thought of us. We may look barren sometimes. We may look dry. And you look at us and say, thou art beautiful as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Praise be to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Make us beautiful in your eyes, I pray, Lord God. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. We bless your holy name tonight, Father. Go with us now, I pray. Bring us back this weekend, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive of your goodness, I pray, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How many loves him? You love him with all your heart? Don't you want to be what God wants you to be by his word? God bless you, Brother Larry. Let's sing together. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it together as we go. Didn't you enjoy the weekend this past weekend, Brother Chisholm, being with us? Hallelujah. Thank God. So appreciate the gifts of God that he sends among us and allows to bless us. God bless you. I'll see you, Lord willing, this weekend. And the church said, amen. Amen.